your lecture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Lester scared me again when he was looking around to find someone to sing a solo. I was afraid he was going to call on me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, but also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Shall we bow our hearts before the Lord again in prayer? Our loving Father, we thank you again for the word of the living God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you have given us to enlighten us as to thy will, and to know and understand and enjoy the word of the living God. And we pray that he, the Holy Spirit, tonight may have control of each of our hearts, and that the word may come forth in his power, that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in every heart drawn to him. We especially ask thee to bless any in our midst who are out of Christ. Open their eyes to the beauties of him before it's eternally too late. And for ourselves, we ask you to undertake to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have before us tonight a very important subject. Elders, the responsibility, and etc. All that goes along with the subject of elders. Now this morning we spoke upon the church of God. In Matthew chapter 16, it was first mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself with these words, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So we can see from this statement that the church was yet future. It would be built by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and would be built upon the glorious truth that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. It would be built of living people, people whom death had no claim upon. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Then in chapter 18 of Matthew, he again mentions the church, and there he gives instruction concerning a brother who has trespassed against another and refuses to be reconciled. Then after one has gone to him individually and he will not listen, and then he takes someone else and goes to them and he still won't listen, then he's to tell it to the church, and if he doesn't listen, he's to be excommunicated and treated as a heathen man. And this, of course, is for the purpose that the power of God may be ever in the church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ at the great feast says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now here the Lord makes it abundantly clear, before the Holy Spirit can come, he must go back to heaven and go by way of Calvary, settle the sin question, and ascend back to heaven. Later he tells us, "If I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now in the person of God the Holy Spirit, when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, 10 days later, God the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and these individual believers were baptized into the one body, thus forming the church. Well, now 30 years or so have transpired since that event when Peter wrote this portion of the Word of God. Many souls have been saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And each and every one, the moment they were saved, were brought into the church of God, into the body of Christ, of which Christ himself is the head, and of which Peter is an apostle. And now, he's writing to those who are saved, those who have developed in the things of God, and those who are able to shepherd the flock of God. And his command to them, first of all, he says, the elders that are among you, I exhort, women also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Who are elders, and how does one become an elder? How does he function as an elder? You know, with all the Bibles that you can pick up most anywhere today, it's amazing how little people as a whole know about what the Scripture teaches on the subject of elders, their work, their responsibility, and so forth. And the Lord has touched my heart recently on the subject of church truths, and laying the church truths out in all their simplicity to the flock of God, that they may learn these things and put them into practice in their lives. You cannot practice something that you do not know. You cannot practice something that you do not understand. And consequently, it's needful that we should know what an elder is, how he functions, in order that we might order our life according to the mind and will of God. What is an elder? There are four different words used in the New Testament to describe an elder. First of all, the word bishop, overseer, presbyter, or elder. And these words are interchangeable. Frequently you read of a bishop, and in the next clause the same person is called an elder, and so forth. So a bishop, an elder, an overseer, and a presbyter are four different words that are used interchangeably to describe an elder. Now when it comes to the word presbyter, it has the thought of an elder. And here, the age is the one thing that stands out. One who is spiritually mature, a presbyter or an elder. But then, when the word overseer is used, naturally we get the impression of one who is going to oversee another, or a job, or a work, or something of that nature. And that is definitely the thought behind it. A bishop is an overseer, and an overseer is one who oversees something, one who supervises something. I like to tell people I'm a right good sidewalk superintendent. I can look at them doing the jobs, you know, and let it go up. It doesn't take too much effort to do that. And I'm fully persuaded that many times today, we've got sidewalk superintendents in the work of the Lord. They're standing by and watching and finding fault and complaining, but doing nothing for the flock of God. The thought then behind a bishop or overseer is the work itself. Not the age, but the work itself. And all these words are interchangeable. An overseer then is one who oversees the flock of God. Now, negatively speaking, an elder is not a clerical order that rules over the laity. Now, this is what we see in the world today in professing Christendom. But this is as foreign to the Word of God as anything ever was. In Revelation chapter 2, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Lord commends these Ephesian Christians because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the word Nicolaitan simply means conquer the people. The conqueror of the people. And this is the first instance we have mentioned in the Scripture of the clergy and the laity. The dividing of the body of Christ into clergy and laity. Now, this was the Nicolaitans, the conquer the people. But in Pergamos, a little later, we find that not only are the deeds of the Nicolaitans being practiced, but now they're teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord rebukes them very sharply there and says, which thing I hate. And make no mistake about it, the Lord hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Anyone who would seek to divide an equal brotherhood up into clergy and laity or any other name you might give it is despised by the Lord. He himself said to his own, be not ye called rabbis. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, all in the family of God. And did you know it's just as bad for you to be called a clergyman as it is for me to be called, a laity as it is for me to be called a clergyman. I would no more let a man call me a layman than I would a clergyman, because neither one fits a child of God. The Bible knows no such thing as clergy and laity. A.P. Gibbs was once asked to address a layman's convention they were having somewhere, and of course, he took the opportunity to preach the gospel. When he went in, he said something like this as he went up to the platform. Well, gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I've searched my Bible all over and I never find any message from the Lord for a layman. A clergyman either. He says, but don't give up. Praise the Lord. We're all priests. And I found a message for all the priests of God. And he delivered his message. But there is no such thing in the Bible as clergyman and layman. A dividing of the body of Christ in any such way at all. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, an elder, positively speaking, is simply a spiritually mature man, godly man, who has given himself to the Lord to under-shepherd the flock of God. One who is going to give an account to the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ as to how he has shepherded the flock of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 makes it abundantly clear that those who take the responsibility from the Lord to shepherd the flock of God, they will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why are elders needed in an assembly? Why not have a democracy? Why not do like you do in many places, and the one that's the most popular and can win the election, just give him the job? Well, needless to say, those things are completely contrary to the mind and will of the Lord. The church, first of all, belongs to God, not man. It's his responsibility to rule the church the way he pleases. It's his and his alone. It was built by God. It belongs to God, and every individual in the church belongs to God by creation and by redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we read these words. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we belong to him, and consequently he has to say so as to how he's going to run his church. And he never asks any man or angel how he's going to do it. He himself plans it. Now the church is in a world of hostility. It's in a world that lies in wickedness. 1 John 5:19. Lies in the power of the wicked one. And consequently, it's very much like an army in enemy territory. And that's where the church is. The church is in a world that lies in the wicked one. And God is a God of order. He doesn't leave babes in Christ to flounder around and not know what they're doing or where they're going or anything about it. Such confusion is not of God at all. God is a God of order. And consequently, he is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And consequently, he commands every local New Testament church, let all things be done decently and in order, because God is a God of order. Now, when it comes to the elders in a church, God himself is ordained, this is the way that I'm going to run the church of God. God doesn't allow babes to flounder around, no more than a parent allows the babes to flounder around and look after themselves. God is a God of order, and he has ordained things to be done his way. And this is the way God has appointed that the elders of the church, taking their orders directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head, are to be under shepherds and shepherd the flock of God. How does one become a qualified elder? And that's very, very important. First of all, he must mature, because when he's first saved, he's simply a babe in Christ. And he matures by walking with the Lord in the light of his word. And if he doesn't walk with the Lord in the light of his word, he will never mature. He will never be an elder in the flock of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we read these words. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if an individual doesn't grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he'll never be an elder in the flock of God. Now, in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read these words. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those four things characterized the saints in the early church. It's no wonder that they grew. It's no wonder that their number multiplied, because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You see, the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written at that time. And they simply obeyed the commands of the apostles, the elders of the flock of God, and continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Fellowship. And this is one vital thing that's needed in the church of God today. Fellowship. If you gather only once a month just to speak one with another and get to know one another better and honor the Lord, praise God for the things that can be accomplished when the saints gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus and really show love one to another. Fellowship. The word root word is a partnership. And fellowship suppers and things of that nature that gets the flock of God together is one of the best things that can happen in any local church. When you get to think together, we'll find out, well, that fellow I thought was kind of oddball. Well, he's just like me. He's got faults and so forth. And pretty soon you'll find that, well, that fellow's a real nice fellow. I really loved him. Enjoy being with him. And the only reason you hadn't loved him before, because you weren't acquainted with him. And you were a little hold-offish to him. He was a little hold-offish to you. And oh, how many heartaches and sorrows could be avoided if the saints of God would learn the practical value of being together and sharing things together. Breaking a bread. And if you do not regularly gather with the saints of God to break bread in remembrance of him, you will never develop into a true elder of the flock of God. You'll be one-sided, and you'll be of no value to the Lord. Pray. If you do not gather regularly to pray with the redeemed, if you do not pray privately in your home, and you do not learn how to lay your burdens at the feet of the Lord and leave them there, how can you possibly ever shepherd the flock of God? So one becomes an elder by becoming spiritually mature by feeding upon the Word of God, doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. This is absolutely essential. Then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you read there God's qualifications. These are the qualifications. Now, we won't spend very little time on that. First of all, he says you must be blameless. That is, no one can lay a charge against you. If you're not blameless, then you can never be a true shepherd in the flock of God. It doesn't mean sinless, but blameless. One wife. Now, if you were to walk in a meeting with two or three wives following you, I would say, take a seat and be quiet. You've got enough troubles your own. You cannot shepherd the flock of God. Anyone who has more than one wife, the Lord says, is disqualified. Vigilant. That means you must be one who can watch. Watch for opportunity to serve the Lord. Watch for prayers. Watch for the erring brethren. Watch. Be a vigilant person. If you're not vigilant and you sleep all the time, spiritually, you'll be of no value to the Lord. Sober. Sober-minded. One who's not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but knows the truths of God and is willing to stand on them. You'll never be a shepherd of the flock until you're sober-minded. Apt to teach. That doesn't mean that you're a platform preacher, but it does mean that you've got sufficient knowledge of the Bible to be able to lead others. If you don't know the truth, how can you possibly lead others in the truth? And a person who doesn't study his Bible and meditate upon it and read it day by day and learn the will of God will never be a true shepherd of the flock of God. Yes, apt to teach. He must be a person who is given the hospitality. Because he's one of those pulled off his persons that you're afraid to go into and talk with and so forth. How can he shepherd the flock of God? He must be a hospitable person. And then a good report of those that are without and those that are in. Those that are saved and those that are lost. And many people are not qualified as elders of the flock because of their testimony among the unsaved. I know of one particular brother. He could do a good work for the Lord, but he has no testimony whatever among the unsaved. It's amazing the things they say about him. Things that happened in his life in times past. And now, they never forget those things. And his testimony from the Lord is ruined, as far as the shepherd and the flock is concerned, because he doesn't have a good report of those that are without. So these things are absolutely essential if we're going to be a true shepherd of the flock of God. Then he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, if you and I are interested more in the praise of men, or anything, monetary gain, or anything else, by shepherding the flock of God, then we're disqualified. If that's one of our purposes, then we should forget about it altogether, because God says not for filthy lucre at all. And then one who rules well his own house. Not an individual who has the perfect house that I don't think exists, but one who rules well. Overall, rules well his own house. And these are the qualifications that God lays down. And if you and I are going to qualify to shepherd the flock of God, these things are badly needed. And remember, they're God's qualifications and not man's. They're what others see in you and not what you see in yourself. You know, I never have looked at myself but what I got sick at stomach. I find exactly what Paul did in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I've always wished I could be half the Christian that a lot of people seem to think I am. And here, it's not what you see in yourself. These qualifications are what are manifest to others. What Timothy could see in others. And I think that's very, very important. I heard one great servant of the Lord say once, he'd never seen the perfectly qualified scriptural elder. And he may be right about that. But God doesn't lower his standard. He says, fellow Christians, bring yourself up to my standards, and then you can be a true shepherd of the flock of God. Then you must be a living example to the flock, and that's very important. If I do not walk in the truth, how can I expect the flock to follow me? Living example, that's absolutely essential. You must lead them in worship. When the redeemed gather to worship, an elder is one who leads in worship, one who leads in prayer, one who leads by an example of his life. A shepherd never drives the flock. A shepherd leads them. the flock. And you can see the only way you can do that is by example in your life, in worship and prayer and doctrine and in life. A living example. I heard one dear brother say one time, we were discussing elders and so forth. He said, well, I know what Scripture says, but what I want to see is a man performing according to the Word of God. And isn't it beautiful when you see one yielding to the Lord and is a true shepherd of the flock of God, leading the flock, going before them, showing the way. One who can say like the Apostle Paul, be ye followers of me, even as also am of Christ. That is the living example. He must have the heart of an elder. If an individual doesn't have the heart of an elder, he'll never be a qualified elder. And believe me, that's very, very important. If he's not more concerned about the flock than he is himself and his own personal benefit, he's never going to be a true shepherd of the flock of God. If he doesn't put the flock first, he doesn't have a heart for the Word. He must be willing to serve the flock and serve the Lord out of love for the Lord Jesus. If his love for the Lord Jesus isn't what causes his service and motivates his service, then it cannot be used of the Lord at all. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 5, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. Love. Now, if we don't love the Lord Jesus, and we don't love the people of God enough to be sacrificially serving them, then we are not qualified, really, to lead the flock of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read these words. Hereby would perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if we're not willing to do this, then we're never going to be a true shepherd of the flock of God. How does one measure his love for the Lord? By how he feels? By what he feels inside? 1,000 times no. There's only one way that your love for the Lord can ever be measured. And it's not how beautiful a prayer you can pray or how beautiful you can sing, oh, I love Jesus. The only way that your love for the Lord can be measured is in your obedience to his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and 15. John 14, 23 and 4. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the love for the Lord Jesus Christ is measured in our obedience to him and to his commands. If we really love him, then we're going to do what he said. He loved the Father and gave himself to die on the cross to settle the sin question. And now he calls upon us to love one another as he has loved us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers the multitude of sins. Yes, love. Sacrificial love. And if we do not have a love for the Lord that's willing to endure criticisms of our brethren and criticisms of others, we're never going to be a true shepherd of the flock of God. And when the wolf comes, we will leave the flock and be more concerned about ourselves than we are the flock of God. Yes, we must be willing to endure criticism, fault findings, and nitpickings, because every true elder is going to experience those things. There will be those who find fault, regardless of how good a job we do. Now, how does one become an active elder in a local New Testament church? And this is very important. Now, Peter's writing to the elders, you who have maturely, spiritually qualified to shepherd the flock, you who have a sufficient knowledge of the Word of God to recognize error and to lead the flock according to the Word, you who have developed, he's calling you, the elders that are among you. Well, now, how does one become an active elder? Well, negatively speaking, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, not by constraint. If you do it because you think you've got to do it, nobody else won't. Don't waste your time. The Lord will not accept your service, and it'll be of no value to the flock of God. Then he tells us, not for filthy lucre. If you do it out of any monetary gain or anything else, if that's the purpose behind it, forget about it. The Lord cannot use you. And not as being lords over God's heritage. And make no mistake about it, this can very easily creep in if you don't watch. I remember a few years ago at a meeting, and something came up concerning so-and-so. And one of the acting elders at the meeting got up and said something likened to this, you know, well, let's call him in and tell him what he will and what he won't do. What an attitude to take, lording it over God's heritage. And you know, sometimes an elder gets away from the Lord, and he gets that attitude, lording it over the flock of God. Now, God never intended anything like that. It's his flock. It's his heritage. And if one has the idea that I'm going to lord it over someone else, he doesn't need to take a place before God as an elder in the flock of God. He'll do more harm than he does good. And neither is he to receive the call from the hands of men. If he cannot say with the Apostle Paul, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, then he should not take the responsibility. Because if he takes it from men, he'll give it up when the men disappoint and consequently bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. Positively, an elder who is going to be an active elder in a local work, he must be willing to suffer heartache and misunderstanding. He must be willing to stand up and count for the truths that he sees in the Word of God, even when he stands alone. Our brother John Bramhall told me once, as Julian, if you stand on the Word of God, there are going to be times when you stand alone. Truer words were never said. If you stand on the truth of God and you study and you feed on the Word of God, God's going to reveal things to you that others seemingly don't see. But he holds you responsible to stand on the truth that you see. And there'll be times, if you stand on the Word of God, that you stand alone. But one thing for sure, make sure you don't judge anybody else. Just stand upon the truth. And if they overrule you, leave it in the hand of the Lord and forget about it. Yes, you must be able to stand. Then, he must make his decision known to the elders of the local meeting where he's going to shepherd the flock of God. There are a great number of ways in which this can be done. Here is an individual. He's grown up in the meeting. He's attending the service. He's feeding on the Word of God. He's an example. And now the Lord is exercising his heart to help shepherd the flock of God. He must make his desires known to the brethren, those who are shepherding the flock of God. And the first thing they're going to do is lay their hands upon him and praise God for the fact he's exercised another heart to help in the greatest work in the world, shepherding the flock of God. What a responsibility it is. But then he must receive his call directly from the Lord. Because if he receives that call from the hands of men, when things begin to go wrong, he'll throw up his hands and quit. Listen to what Peter says. Now, this is the command of God. This is just as true as John 3:16. The elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, this is the command of God. It came directly from the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter. Take the oversight thereof. Then he tells you how to take the oversight. Any and every individual who's going to be a shepherd of the flock of God must be personally exercised before the Lord. Lord, I want to do what you would have me to do. If you have given me sufficient knowledge of the Scriptures and given me the truths and things that I need and have brought me to spiritual maturity where I can be an asset to others and lead by example, if you're calling me for the work, I accept it from your hand. And if you do not accept it from the hand of the Lord, you might as well forget about it. Because if you accept it because someone thinks you ought to, you'll never be a true shepherd of the flock of God. It's a call that comes directly from God and must be accepted. And if you're an elder and you don't respond to the call, the least you can do is keep your mouth shut and quit criticizing those who are trying to do it. I have seen those who were well qualified to help shepherd the flock of God, but they weren't exercised enough about it. And all they could do was sit around and find fault and criticize those that were doing the best they could. Now, I find nowhere where any Christian is ever told to criticize an elder or to criticize the work of the Lord. It's the work of Satan, and it's done more to divide the flock than any other one thing I know among the assembly of God's people. Criticizing the oversight. Finding fault with the oversight. If you've developed where you can shepherd the flock of God, receive the call from God and get in there and help shepherd. You'll be so occupied about the troubles and trials and tribulations of the saints of God that you won't have time to criticize others. All the heartaches and sorrows that could have been spared in local testimony, if the brethren were occupied positively and not criticizing and finding fault of those who are shepherding the flock of God. Now, what is the work of an elder? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If any man desire the office of an elder, he desires a good work. If he desires the office of bishopric, he desires a good work, and that's what it is. His work, his hard work, his thankless work. But it's the greatest work on the face of the earth, and the qualifications are the highest. God himself has laid out the qualifications. God himself calls those who have developed spiritually and are able to take the oversight of the flock of God. Then, he is a steward. Every elder is a steward of God. And as a steward of God, he's to be able to convince the gainsayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us man so account of us as ministers of Christ, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. For it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful. So, first of all, a shepherd, an elder, is a steward of God. And he will give an account to God of his stewardship. Then, he must feed the church of God. The Apostle Paul calls the elders to him from Ephesus to Miletus, and he gives them instruction. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. That's how valuable it is. It was purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God. Peter here says, feed the flock of God. And this is one of the greatest work of the elders. To see that the flock gets food. Now, if you don't keep gifts on your platform that can feed the flock, how do you expect them to develop? Gifts were given to the church for the edification of the church. Your pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And if you don't use them, you'll never grow. It's essential. Feed the church of God. And this is one of the primary requirements of an elder. And notice carefully, it doesn't say fleece the flock, but feed the flock. Give them spiritual food. He must watch for grievous wolves. The Apostle Paul, in giving instruction to the elders at Ephesus, says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. My, how true those words were. Grievous wolves have come in and raised havoc in the church. People that's only interested in what they could get out of the flock of God, who fleeced the flock of God in place of feeding the flock of God. The Lord Jesus warned of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And here the apostle says, watch for them. Don't let the wolves get to the flock. And your platform, in particular, had to be guarded against wolves. Your local assemblies have to be guarded against those creeping in and seeking to get followers after themselves. You know the next thing he says to the elders there? He says, and of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And oh, how this has worked in the assemblies of God's people. When individuals who had great gifts, who had gotten away from the Lord and was exercising that gift to get followed after themselves. Oh, they got their crowds. Following the man. And the man not leading them to the Lord, but by his abilities and whatnot, got them following the man. And the Lord warns the elders, watch for such. Those who draw people after themselves, watch, guard them. Guard the flock against them. Of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I've seen it happen. I know of one brother, and I don't doubt what he's a brother in Christ. He has a good ability to minister the Word of God. But he has done more harm with his mouth, getting followers after himself, than he's ever done good with the gift that God has given him. God says, mark such, to cause divisions contrary to the Word of God and avoid them. All such should be marked by the elders. Let the flock know who they are and the trouble they're causing among the people of God. Warn them against them. That's the word of God to the flock. So, he must be a living example to the flock, leading by example and not seeking to drive the flock. This is the work of an elder. An elder doesn't tell you what to do. The elder says, come on, follow me. By a living example. When the people gather to remember the Lord, a true elder leads into worship. A true elder leads into prayer meetings. A true elder is there at meetings. A living example. Now that is what God himself has laid down in his word. Nowhere do you ever find the thought of an elder driving people in rules and regulations and so forth. No. God says, you be the living example and the flock will follow. And that is what constitutes an elder. Now, when an individual is qualified by God to shepherd the flock of God, God calls that individual. He says, now here's your work. It's a great work. The greatest work on the face of the earth, and the qualifications are the highest. And the rewards are tremendous. The rewards in this life are really good. For instance, in 3 John verse 4, the apostle says this, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And if an individual has the heart of an elder, he delights to see a child of God walking with the Lord. And it hurts when you see one get away from the Lord and begin to have problems and trials and difficulties. It hurts his heart. And when he sees one walking with the Lord, it thrills his heart. I don't know of anything that thrills my heart more than to see the children of God walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, rejoicing in the Lord. In writing to the elect lady in 2 John, he tells her he delights to see of her children walking in the truth. And speaking of Gaius in 3 John, he says he received great joy from the report the brethren had brought how that Gaius was walking in the truth. So it thrilled the heart of John because John was a shepherd of the flock of God to see the flock walking in the truth. To see your own children and to see those who belong to the Lord walking in the truth is the real deep-seated joy to every true shepherd of the flock of God. How rewarding it is, even in this life. Then he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now here, in effect, he says those elders of the flock who teach the word of God, who preach the word of God, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who teach the word of God, those who minister in holy things. And then he uses an example. He says, it is written, I shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Workman is worthy of his hire. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he takes the first 14th verse there of that chapter and shows how that those who labor in the work of the Lord are to be supported by the people of God. And that is the teaching for the elders. The true elders that shepherd the flock of God, those who labor in the word and in the doctrine, they're to be cared for by the flock of God. But you know, the greatest reward for a true elder of the flock of God is not in this life. You notice what Peter says? When the chief shepherd shall appear, you also shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the crowns of this life, they fade away and they're nothing very shortly. But this is a crown of glory that we'll have to lay at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. A crown of glory to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In that day, to hear from the lips of that one who loved you enough to die for you and pay for your sins. That one who has shepherded you through this wicked world. That one who's forgiven you so many times you couldn't count them. And to hear from the lips of that one with the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, well done, thou good and faithful servant. My, I'd rather hear those words than have everything in the word. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To think that the Lord will pick up an old sinner that deserves the pit of hell and nothing else, save him from hell. Dress him up in a perfect righteousness. Make him a son of God. Make him at home in the presence of God. Put his spirit within him. Give him the word of God. Give him the fellowship of the saints. Give him everything the heart could possibly desire. And then, reward him for everything he does for him. What a Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's most important that we heed the word of God and go by the word of God. Now, Peter's instruction here is to the elders. The elders that are among you. Now, if you've developed in the things of God, you have sufficient knowledge of the Word to be able to shepherd the flock of God, get in there and get busy. Receive the call from the Lord. Yield your life to Him. Present your body a living sacrifice. And then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My, what we have to look forward to when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And if you're not an elder, listen to the Word of God. You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you're not an elder, then you're younger. And consequently, the Lord nowhere ever gives you any instruction to find fault and complain about the elders. Such things have done more harm in the assemblies of God's people than any other one thing I know of. When we quit bickering and finding fault and complaining, if you know how to do it better than them, get in and show them how to do it. You'll be so busy then, occupied with yourself and your own faults, that you won't notice theirs too much. And that's the only way to be happy. Yielded to the Lordship of Christ, going on for Him. Elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Take that call from the Lord. Yield your obedience to Him. And then when the troubles and the trials come, you won't throw up your hands and quit. Because you didn't receive it from men. You received it from the Lord. Then you can lead the flock in the way they should go. And only then. And you young, every one of us, we're to be subject one to another. Even the elders are to be subject one to another. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if we'll take the place that the Lord has given us and walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, we'll see His blessing. And we'll see a happy group of God's people. There's not any perfect Christian on the face of the earth. And will not be until the Lord Jesus comes back. Don't look for perfection in your brethren. The only way you'll find perfection is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you know, when He comes back and the trumpet sounds, you'll be able to see it.